Now, we just spent 8 weeks in 2 Timothy in August and September, but as we go through this stewardship series this month, last week, Jacob helped us consider the stewardship of ourselves through the story with Daniel, and I appreciate him doing that so much. And this morning, we're going to look at the stewardship that we're called to with one another, stewardship in relationships. And so, not really a better place to look in Scripture, I don't think, than to go back into the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. And it's also good to be reminded of some things that hopefully we covered during those 8 weeks. It's a short text this morning, verses 18 and 19 from chapter 1 in Paul's first letter to Timothy. The text reads, "Timothy, my son, I am giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith." May God add God's blessing to the reading of God's word. I picked up our baby girl, who's not really a baby anymore, this week from school. Oh, I think it was Tuesday. It doesn't really matter. But she is always, really, I mean this, always in a very good mood when she gets picked up in the afternoon. She loves school. She loves being with her friends. We all know that is that's worth a lot these days to be together in crowds because we can't always do that right now. I believe the time is coming, though. But she, when she's in a good mood, this is Hattie, our 3-year-old. She's very talkative, like super talkative. Like we have 3 older brothers. She has 3 older brothers, and they haven't said a whole lot in their life. At 3 years old, she's already said more than they've said collectively in their life. So that's what we're dealing with here. Maybe I should have known that. Maybe y'all should have told us, but that's where we are with sweet little Hattie. And so she just talks, and it's really sweet and cool. See? And this day she said, "Dad," she calls me Dad now. She's moved on from Daddy to Dad. Hilarious. "I have 4 boys. I have Howell and Elliot and Lewis and you. And 3 girls. Annie," that's our dog, most important member of the family, "Mommy and me. That's our family. We all help each other." I was floored. I was so glad that she has that perspective at such a young age. Never mind the fact that that's just not true all the time. But that is how she perceives our family, at least at this point in her life. And I love that. And my point is, this is what Paul and Timothy were like. She tapped into what we see in their relationship. Paul was Timothy's mentor. Timothy was Paul's protege. They were also the best of friends. In Hattie's words, they helped each other. They loved each other. Scott McKnight tells us that Timothy probably came to faith on Paul's first missionary journey to Lystra. And it was probably there that Timothy certainly saw Paul stoned during that time. Paul chose Timothy to have him travel with him on his second missionary journey, and this is likely where we find Timothy being ordained into the ministry and the prophecies being spoken about him that we see in our text today. This is where that would have first occurred. And then we understand Timothy, with others, ultimately helped Paul write some of the letters that Paul wrote, Philemon, Colossians, Philippians, to name a few. These two were best of friends, deeply, deeply committed to one another. And just as God is with us, for us, and unto us, as we've talked about from time to time, as God's children, God is with, for, and unto us, Paul and Timothy were with, for, and unto each other, modeling in a beautiful way, giving us a glimpse of what God's love for us is like in the way that they loved one another. Together they journeyed, following and being formed by Jesus. It was 5 years ago next month, it was November 2015, that I was ordained as a minister of the gospel. I believe it was on a Tuesday night in November, and you know, a lot of people showed up, and it was such a meaningful experience for Leslie Ann and I to be together and to be to experience that. I was ordained by a church where I was before I came to you guys, where I'd been for a long time, where Leslie Ann had actually been since she was 2 years old. So she'd been there a really long time. And this church knew me. They loved me. They knew my wife. They loved her. They knew my family and loved us. They knew the family that I married into and loved them as well. Now, I'm not saying there are never reasons for moving from one church to another. I'm so glad that God called me here. But what I am saying is that I have benefited in my life from shared experience, rich shared experience that can only come from time spent together, growing together, caring for one another, and helping equip one another. My ordination was not born out of convenience. The church just, well, here's a young minister, here's what we're going to do. It was entirely meaningful coming from a group of believers who knew us. You with me? I was blessed, called out, set apart. Here's the deal. You are too. You are too. You are called out. You are set apart. Now, baptizing Howell, our oldest son, that's a communal act, and I hope that that came across. I don't remember a word I said. A little bit emotional, but it's a communal act. The act of baptism, for the individual to participate in it, for the church body to participate in it with the individual, this is a form of ordination. The person is literally being set apart, called out, blessed by the immersion in the water and coming out baptized, coming out new, indicating a realization of the newness that comes to committing to following and being formed by Jesus. Look at verse 18 again. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you. That's what happens when we're baptized. We make the profession of faith, and the church vows to walk alongside us to carry out, help carry out God's mission in the world. It was in 2 Timothy that we looked at several weeks ago in chapter 1, in 2 Timothy, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, therefore, I remind you, Timothy, to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and sound judgment. Now, I must say, it's very special to baptize your son. I've done it once before with our 9-year-old Elliot. But every baptism is special in its own right. For the gifts in the kingdom of God to increase in such a way, for God's family to get a bit larger, a bit more full, a bit more as God would have it to be. The picture of baptism is an apt one. It's perhaps the best one for us to be able to consider what it is that we're doing here together. My goodness, what a unique time this is in the history of the world. Certainly in my lifetime, it's never been more important for the church to be who God is calling for the church to be, and specifically our church here in our context, that we are called out as a congregation, that we are blessed, that we are literally set apart as individuals together. It only makes sense. This picture, what's going on in baptism, only makes sense set in the context of community. Now, I want to be clear and kind when I say this, because there are people, and you will likely come across from them, who profess to follow and are being formed by Jesus, but they are not a part of a church family. And while we can respect that and be kind, I do not believe that is consistent with Scripture's call on our lives as those who are following and being formed by Jesus. We are made for one another, set apart for one another, specifically to work within and for God's mission, which is already going on before us, which is specifically the coming of God's kingdom. Things becoming more as God would have them to be. So the baptized person is saying, I want to be a part of this community of believers, in the community that is this community of believers that has already claimed intentionality to follow and be formed by Jesus. And the community is coming around the person being baptized saying, welcome. You are now a part, an integral part of this family. You bring all of your giftedness, and hear this, all of your brokenness. But you are welcome just as you are, because God is making all of us new together. That is what is going on here. Please know that. We are each other's keeper. In Philippians chapter 2, one of the letters that we believe Timothy helped Paul write, Paul starts talking about Timothy. In verses 19, Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, now, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son to a father. Again, we see Timothy's belovedness by Paul. He calls him his son. Suffice it to say, these two are supremely close, and so close that the two of them had become familiar with one another. They were like one another. They could represent one another faithfully. Now, when I taught high school years ago, I taught at a great school, wonderful school with a wonderful faculty, and we had this custom amongst our faculty that when conflict would arise, whether it was conflict between faculty members, conflict arose between a family and a faculty member, or maybe between a student and a faculty member, that we would, if we were asked about what happened and it was involving somebody else, let's say that I did something that upset someone and another faculty member was asked about it, it was our custom, we were trained to say, okay, I hear you, but I know Brandon, and I bet Brandon had a good reason for doing what he did. I'm going to get with Brandon, and we will get back to you. A really healthy way to respond to conflict, I believe. Now, such a custom is much easier to abide in, to carry out, if and when faculty relationships are very strong. And being there several years, teaching, serving, I did build strong relationships. It afforded me the opportunity to be able to respond that way. And that custom was carried out often. I hope our church staff functions similarly. I hope, hear me, our church functions similarly. Similarly. Say that 10 times real fast. That we know one another so well, that we are so familiar with one another, that we are doing life together in such a way that we are able to say, I hear you, but I know Howell, and I bet he had a good reason to do what he did. I'll speak with him, and we'll get back to you on that. Rich Mullins may be my favorite singer-songwriter. I don't know if you recognize that name, if that rings a bell. He actually passed away 23 years ago last month in a tragic car accident. Andrew Peterson is somebody that Leslie Ann and I really like to listen to his music. And Andrew, the way that he goes about his ministry in writing and singing the songs he sings and the books he writes is deeply rooted in Rich's ministry. He was a muse for Andrew. Rich wrote the song My Brother's Keeper, one of his many songs. He actually wrote it in about 10 minutes one day. The story goes that it was in a time in his life when he was living with James Bryan Smith, who happens to be one of my favorite authors. James Bryan Smith actually coined part of the benediction that I say each week when we dismiss our worship gatherings. But they were on the front porch hanging out and talking about Paul and Timothy's relationship, among others in the Bible, and what it looked like to be each other's keeper. And the story goes that James Brown Smith went in the house to make a pot of coffee. It took him about 10 minutes. And by the time he came back out, Rich had written his song, My Brother's Keeper. Pretty cool. I love the song. I love what it speaks to, that we are one another's keeper. The lyrics go like this. I think we've got them. It says, now the plumber's got a drip in his spigot. The mechanic's got a clank in his car, and the preacher's thinking thoughts that are wicked. And the lover's got a lonely heart. He says, my friends ain't the way I wish they were. They are just the way they are. And I will be my brother's keeper, not the one who judges him. I won't despise him for his weakness. I won't regard him for his strength. I won't take away his freedom. I will help him learn to stand, and I will be my brother's keeper. Here's the deal. The baptized person, today's example, our son Howell, does not come up out of the water ready to stand tall in the world. Rich's line is spot on. I will help him learn to stand. I pray that you will. Paul is still, in this passage today, those that we've looked at, he is still trying to help Timothy and others, you and me by extension, learn to stand. Let's look at it again. Verse 18, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight. Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have shipwrecked their faith. Don't reject it. Have faith. Have a good conscience. Help one another too as well. These are basic yet vital attributes of the person following and being formed by Jesus. And we just simply cannot have them apart from one another. We just can't. Now, it occurs to me that the individualism that is actually quite rampant in our world is something that is learned over time. And that we are actually born, I believe, with more of a penchant for dependence on one another than what often ultimately plays out in the world in which we live in our lives. Hattie understands at a very young age that she has helpers, that she has keepers. And I pray that she never loses that understanding, that perspective. Now, I've told you on more than one occasion that my favorite writer, one of my favorite writers, is Wendell Berry. His tales of the mythical Port William, the town up in Kentucky, have helped me understand the value of fiction, the value of story, the value of seeing ourselves in characters that exist on a page. And it's in his story titled The Wild Birds that a man named Burley Coulter is explaining to his lawyer, Wheeler Catlett, that he needs him to write out his will. And what Burley is wanting to do is give his life's work, his farm, to a man named Danny Branch, who's a young man who Burley has simply helped raise. He's not Burley's son, but someone who was like a son to Burley, so not too dissimilar for the way that Paul talks about Timothy, I imagine. And Wheeler, the lawyer, is having a really hard time with this because this is a significant farm. Like, this is a place that is worth a lot, and it doesn't make sense to Wheeler that he would just give it to Danny. He doesn't think Danny deserves it. He doesn't think that Burley is thinking straight. The farm should go to a blood relative. But Burley, and hear me, y'all, is making the larger point. In bequeathing the farm to Danny, that their community is a collection of blood relatives. That their community is a collection of people who all need each other. And if they don't understand this, there is no community at all. So Burley's perspective is, why not Danny? Danny will take care of it. Danny will take care of it well. And in this exchange, Burley gives Wheeler an unforgettable lesson in what it means to be one another's keepers. Burley knows the people of Port William are not perfect. The plumbers, they have drips in their spigots. People are just the way they are, Burley says. Listen to what he says. He says, Wheeler, I ain't saying we don't have to know what we ought to be, but we shouldn't let not being the way we ought to be stand in between us, because that ain't the way we are. The way we are is members of each other, all of us, everything, and the difference ain't in who is a member and who isn't. The difference ain't in who's in and who's out, but in who knows it and who don't. Do you know that you're in? Do you know that you are an integral part of this community? Will Howell know ultimately that he is an integral part of this community? Will we be encouraging one another all along the way, even though there are clanks in our cars? To follow and be formed by Jesus in a way that is shaping us to be exactly who ultimately God is calling us to be. Paul saw the church and the fellowship within it as the primary place where God's power and affection can heal us, can guide us, can direct us as individuals, as a community. And in this membership, together is when we are most uniquely able to do this. This is when we are living out the fact that we have had hands laid upon us, that we have been immersed in the baptismal waters, and we have returned to the community changed forever. A part of this group of people that literally can change the world. You have to believe that. That cannot sound like pie in the sky, something that pastors say. That must be cemented in your bones in such a way that you wake up every morning with intentionality to live in such a way that God actually can make this place more as it's intended to be through you. And if it ain't true, then we're not members of one another, and what Howell did this morning means absolutely nothing. But it is true. And COVID can't change it. No matter how long this goes on and we're looking out at more green than we are teeth, no matter how long you don't feel comfortable enough to come here, and it's fine that you don't, because we're still going to make it virtual because it is so important that we are meeting together. But it's not going to change the fabric of how we first came together all the way back when Paul and Timothy were doing their thing. It's no different now. We are not that different. Do you know it, church? Do you know it? I have to share this before we sing together. Rich Mullins, I think I'll get the lyrics right. We were talking about this song right before it, because in My Brother's Keeper, he said, I'll help him learn to stand. Are we going to help one another learn to stand? And this is a man that late in his life, right before he tragically died, he wrote what I think is the most beautiful song I've ever heard. And it's not technically a hymn, so no offense, but it's so beautiful. And it's titled, If I Stand. And you see the fabric in the way that he wrote his songs running through so many of his songs. But this particular song says, if I stand, let me stand on the promise, God, that you will pull me through. And if I can't, let me fall on the grace that first brought me to you, Lord. And if I sing, let me sing for the joy that is born in me, these songs. And if I weep, let it be as a man, as a woman who is longing for home. You can stand together today. You really can. Because we have one another. So let's do that now. Let's stand together. And let's sing together with a joy about God's mercy, right? With a joy that is born out of the songs that are just in us because we put them in one another. And let us sing as those who are longing for home, because it's amongst us now. We are, because God is with us and for us and unto us. And how you are now, home. Let's sing that truth together today.